All right, I'd have you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. One of the reoccurring themes that was happening throughout last week was this idea of referring back to the story of Joshua and the Israelites, and it's right before they cross the Jordan, and the Jordan is a major river there that was kind of the boundary of the promised land, and they were getting ready to go into it, and they go through camp, and they make preparations, and of course, you can draw that into our reality today of looking at the promises of God. You're looking across the Jordan to the things that you've been believing God for, that you believe, you see in the Scripture, and you think they're promises to be inherited. Maybe there's something prophetically spoken over your life, and you believe God intends to do in your life, and we look out across the river, and we start preparing ourselves. How do we do that? And we were just really in that, and then I just thinking about what are the things that, if you were just applying this to yourself personally, what would be the things that you would be asking God for to fulfill promises in your life? What were the things you'd be asking for? What are the things you feel like God has really put inside you for what's next in life to be apprehended? And there was just such a powerful theme in there. And we've been talking about the Holy Spirit for a number of weeks, and that theme continued right through the summit and right through last Sunday, and I'm just going to keep going with it this week. We're going to continue to talk about it because we are in an era of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's to your benefit that I go to heaven, that I leave you, and I'm going to go there, and we're going to send God in the form of his Holy Spirit to be in you, around you, leading you, guiding you in life. And so we're in an era where God is with us in the most present sense of the word. And so when we pray and we're talking to God, it's just not, hey, God, way out there in outer space somewhere, can you... What is the irony of that, huh? I actually looked back there to see if Justin muted me, but he wasn't even in the sound booth, so we can't blame Justin. Apparently, I'm not sure if I should take that personally from God or what. Oh, man, he just shook me there, Lord. But what? Just all these things are going through my mind, and I have a lot to share with you today out of this scripture, but I also want to ask you a question. What do you want more of in your life? What do you want more of? We want more understanding. We want more knowledge. We want more of God. We want more of his prayer. We want more of many things. What are some of those, if you could narrow it down, what are some of those things? And today we're going to, if you're familiar with Galatians chapter 5, you maybe know where I'm going with this. But in there we see a little passage called the fruits of the Spirit. And when I think about my life and I think about that question, what do I want more of, I would like to see more of these things in my life. I think I've shared with you some in the past that one of the things that I'm always kind of feel like I'm subconsciously hunting for is peace. Speaking of hunting, welcome back, all you guys that got your elk already. I've been praying for you that you would get it on the first day so that you would have to come to church the rest of hunting season. But I always feel like for me, I've been hunting for peace. Or I'm hunting for joy. There's something inside of me like, I need more of that quality in my life. How about patience? Who could use some more patience? How many of you wives elbowed your husbands right there? I need more patience. I'm too quick to react. I need these things in my life, but I think we sometimes can get overly focused on what I want. And we make Christianity about what I think should happen in my life. In fact, a lot of our songs have a tendency that way, and we have to be careful about what we sing. It's all about me. And maybe I'll include God in it. And we sing a lot. God, we benefit because of our relationship with God. No doubt about it. But we have to be sure we don't get the cart before the horse in this situation. The good things of God are a result of relationship with God. So when we think about God, he's not just there because, you know, we're not the main character. We had this joke in my house when I was a kid because my little brother, he loved John Wayne, and we loved the old westerns, and we'd be watching some of those. I mean, you know, back in the day, we had to rent a VCR when we had VCRs, and we had to rent the videos. Remember this? There was a little, on the west end of town, there was, what was it called? Center Stage, wasn't it like Video Excitement before that? Wasn't there one over there even? We're getting way back here. and it came in a big case. Anyway, I'm spending too much time on this. We would rent these, and my brother always wanted the old Westerns, and my dad was a carpenter, and so we had sawhorses, and we'd hop on a sawhorse like it was a real horse, and we'd put the blankets on there and everything else, man. And my brother was like, I'm the main... He got upset one time thinking about his life. He was a little guy, and these words came out of his mouth, but I'm the main character. And we're all that way about our lives, aren't we? But I'm the main character. It's all about me. As if you should do things my way. But this is about God. God is the source of all of this. He is the reason for all of this. He didn't have to save us. You guys, we all could end our life in condemnation if God had chose not to intervene. There's nothing you could do about it. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. It's all about God and what he does. And so we need to be sure that when we're building our lives and our faith in Christ, that we're putting the blocks in the right place. Yes, there are benefits from God and from relationship with God, but they're not necessarily the point. This actually causes a lot of frustration sometimes for me as a church leader. Because, I mean, if we went around the room and just took a survey of the number of expectations in this room, we would have a lot of different expectations articulated, right? And when you're leading a group of people, it can be difficult to wrestle with their expectations of what things should be like. And it becomes difficult. And so we have these expectations that this is about what I want. And I should, if I just have the expectation, then I should get it. We really live in a society that's driven by self. And we talk about this frequently in the messages, but the church is really in danger of catering to the same thing. I want a microwave God. I want a microwave fruit of the Spirit. I just want to, bing, have it there instantly. I want to just, God should have to honor my request right now. And I think God just sees things from such a bigger picture. He sees things over the course of eternity, not in the instant. And it's so important, so, have I said so important enough yet? You like my new pulpit? Yeah. Kind of set noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Those of you familiar with the scripture? Anyway, I think it's important every once in a while for us to take inventory of our lives and go, what is my relationship with God based on me and what I want? What my selfish desires are? So we have to be careful when we're talking about things like fruit of the Spirit. We want the fruit of the Spirit. We want the blessings of God. We want the miracles of God. We want all the things that God has to offer. We need to be sure that we're approaching it with a right foundation and a right attitude when we're seeking God for things in our lives. Because, of course, we know the scripture encourages us, ask, keep on asking. The word that Tyler reminded us of this morning that Clem brought, ask, ask, ask. So there is something of us that has to go to God and ask him. And always understanding what is the motive in my heart for these things. What am I after? I want to start in, where do I want to start? Let's start in verse 13, chapter 5 of Galatians. I'm going to read this whole rest of this passage here to you, and then we're going to talk about it. For you were called to be, you were called to freedom. Brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, should we just wrap it up and go home there? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You hearing a theme here? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We're in a very real struggle in this life. It's just a battle. This is difficult. We all have stories about the difficulty of dealing with self and flesh. Sinful nature, some of your Bibles probably said, if you had the NIV. Instead of the word flesh, it replaces it with sinful nature. And that's really what when we see that in the Scripture, that's what it's getting at, is this idea that you and I have this sinful nature. But we've been talking about living by the Spirit, and this is one of the most elaborate passages that we know of in the Bible, talking about walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. And I've just, that sense has been lately that God is just putting his finger on, I want you to keep in step with my Spirit. I want you to live a life that's led by my Spirit. What does that mean? We often use walk in just our journey. You know, we say, hey, walk with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, obviously, it's not talking about literally go out for a walk with the Spirit. Let's talk about the journey of life that we're on. We often refer to life that way, that we're walking through life. Life is a journey. If we're walking, are we walking with the Spirit? The Spirit of God. We talked a lot about God, the Holy Spirit being God. We talked about the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We talked about the manifestations of the Spirit a little bit. We talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we addressed some of the controversies there. And at the end of the day, regardless of what you believe, we do believe something specific here at Mount Helena Community Church, but regardless of what you believe, you've got to get to the point where we are walking by the Spirit of God. Whether you think you receive that at salvation, whether you think it's an ongoing filling that takes place, whatever it is, probably both, you need to be filled with and walking with the Spirit. And the only way we're going to walk through life with any sort of fruitful success is that we're walking hand in hand with the Spirit of God in the decisions we make and in the relationships that we have. Apart from that, we are only left with the flesh. And we see what happens as a result of the flesh. If I walk in purely in my own strength, I do not reap a fruit of peace or joy or love or kindness or gentleness. I don't reap that working it out in my own strength. I do that all the time, and so do you. And so often I'm reminded, when I start getting weary, when my soul just starts getting, things are grinding and difficult. Hey, when is the most likely time for you to actually commit sin? Just think about this. What do you struggle with? What are the things that you struggle with? A lot of times when we're most likely to stumble and fall is when we've been dry, spiritually dry. We haven't been drinking from the Word. We haven't been drinking from the Spirit of God. We're just plugging along in our own strength, and we get exhausted. When we're tired, when we're stressed, when we're worn out, when we're frustrated, that's when we stumble. That's when sin lays hold of our life. That's when we fall into the things, whether it's as simple as losing your patience with your kids. Hey, if I've been with God and I'm refreshed and I'm energized and I have faith for things, I am way less likely to fall into some sort of sin. But out of the frustrations of life, we then give ourselves to our own depravity. Our sinful nature kicks in and it begins to run our lives. And this is why Paul, I mean, we see this theme all throughout Paul's letters. Why? Because it's a predominant issue in the body of Christ. We died with Christ on the cross. Okay? Our life ended at that point, and we are transformed. Ray did a great job of talking about this in his message during the summit. He said, the message of the gospel is not that you pray a prayer and your ticket to heaven gets punched. Yay, I'm in. The message of the gospel has much more profound implications than that. It's a transformation of the spiritual man. It's a rebirth of who you are that takes place in the moment that you have faith in Christ and continues to take place all throughout the days that you walk. So when we sell the gospel, yet as a momentary experience, we're selling it way short and we produce anemic, weak believers. But this is about a journey with God. A walking with God, a relationship with God. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, how did it start out? God walked with man. God was with man. And this whole story of the scripture and what we read in here, what Christ did on the cross, is that bringing brought back to its original state in time where man walks with God once again. Our gospel is a lot more than an easy lunch ticket into heaven. Yes, that is one of the most powerful, important components of it, is eternal life. But the real issue here and everything that Paul is teaching us is out of that transformation comes a life where we leave behind the sinful nature and we begin to grasp a life where we walk by the Spirit of God. What does that mean, walking by the Spirit? What does it mean? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Next week, we get to hear from Candace Marshall. She's going to be sharing with us. And I've just got a little bit of, she's just texted me a little bit back and forth about what she's thinking about sharing. And I think what I'm sharing today is going to play right in line with what she's going to be sharing about. Because when you're called into a relationship with God, it's impossible to relate to somebody that's a million miles away, that maybe only hears you shouting once in a while. Hey, God, it's me down here on earth. Remember? One of 7 billion people on this planet. No, there is a God that is not only around you, he's in you. He's in you. The Spirit is not just the power of God, it's God himself. It's the DNA of God. It's the person of God inside of you, and it transforms the way that you operate. These desires are opposed, the flesh and the Spirit. See, it's interesting, and we see this all throughout the Old Testament. If I could illustrate it to you this way, if I could just draw a box right here and I put in here flesh, all these issues of the flesh, all this sinful nature I'm trying to figure out. I know it's wrong, something's wrong with it, I'm doing wrong things, I'm somehow wrong before God. And oftentimes our reaction or how we end up dealing with that is we get into that box to fight it. We start using the flesh to combat the flesh. Let me give you some better examples to give you an understanding of what I'm saying. I have a tendency a little bit this way. If I'm confronted, like I did, this got me in trouble when I was younger. It hasn't for quite a few years. But the bully comes up and shoves you. What do? You punch him as hard as you can right in the mouth. That'll get him off your back. How many operate that way? Come on, confess. This is what we do. We plunge into the mud with them. How about those of you that, you know, in your relationships? And, you know, that person you're married to sometimes is a pain. Let's just be honest. And they poke at things in your life. Janny doesn't do that to me, but I do that to her. And they poke at things in your life. And what do? You react. Badly usually, right? Because we and our tendency and our human nature is to jump in the flesh box with our fleshly issues and try and deal with it from a fleshly perspective. I'm going to argue my way out of this. I'm going to fight the bully. I'm going to eye for an eye. There you go. That's what it is. An eye for an eye. I'm going to deal with the flesh by the flesh. That's actually what the law does for us. The law illustrates what sin is. Paul says, I wouldn't know what sin was if the law didn't tell me that. But once I know that, sin seizes the opportunity, takes advantage of the commandment, and causes me to feel the opposite. In other words, and he used covetousness as his example. I didn't know what coveting was. But then when I read that coveting was wrong, my sinful nature went, hey, let's covet. And I start coveting. That's what the law does. But when we then try and please God by jumping into that game of achieving things in the flesh in order to please God, we can't do it. We are powerless. We are subdued by this sinful nature. Jesus would not have had to die on the cross if we could do that. We can't. Is the law wrong? No. The law is holy and good. It tells us about the righteousness of God, but it's not something that you and I can embrace in order to achieve a position of pleasing God. Just a Bible-long theme right there. And those of you around, I've beaten a dead horse here. But why? Because we constantly need reminded that this is the tension we're dealing with in our lives. The tendency to deal with the flesh by the flesh. And yet Paul is introducing that because of what Jesus Christ did, and because the Holy Spirit comes and dwells with us and in us, we now have access to a way to deal with these things. We can come to peace. We can come to joy. We can experience love. We can experience righteousness. All those things, those fruits of the Spirit, because of the Spirit. Now, what is fruit? What is fruit? If I have a... What's a good example? If I could have any fruit tree in my yard, what would it be? Probably be a peach tree. Maybe pears. I don't know. Peaches, Gianni, is that what we would want? We'd have to start canning again. That would be a lot of work. Now, in Montana, I don't know that you can. I suppose maybe you could come up with some crazy peach tree. But in general, Montana is not known for its thriving peach population. Peaches. Fruit is a result of time, investment, productivity. You can't create fruit. You can't make it happen. You do lots of things. I've used this example with you before. I can sit here and I want this fruit to grow off the end of my branch, and I'm just going to focus really hard. I'm going to do all the right things, and it's just going to pop out of there when I want it to. But it don't work that way, does it? And our relationships don't work that way. And our relationship with God doesn't work that way. We don't have it all right now because we want it right now. It takes time. It takes investment. It takes sacrifice. It takes a lot of fertilizer. Got a lot of fertilizer in your life right now? There are other words for it that I can't use from this position. You got a lot of that in your life? Put it to use. Till it into the soil. Deal with it. And in time, you will produce fruit from it. And you take care of something. And when the season is right, the fruit comes out. Why is this called the fruit of the Spirit? It's the result of a life lived with the Spirit of God. Some of it's going to happen by accident. Sometimes you stumble upon some plant in the forest that just, you know, its circumstances were right and things worked out and nobody had touched it and it produced some fruit. Other times, you know, you go to an orchard where every detail is managed and a massive crop is harvested. Fruit is the result of something. In this case, is the result of walking with the Spirit of God. I want to ask you this question. Are you walking with the Spirit of God? See, part of our consumer mentality in the church world is that we go to church and we want to hear something really good, and we'll all go home today going, wow, that was a great, interesting message. But if we don't do something about it, it is for nothing. We don't need more knowledge. We need more action. We need to take the knowledge and the revelation that we have and do something with it. I want to provoke you, irritate you. Can I get under your skin a little bit today? Are you living a life by the Spirit of God? Or are you trying to live it vicariously through somebody else's experience? By listening to the people on the podcast, by listening to preachers, by listening to other people worship. No, you worship. You read your Bible. You pray to God. You obey what He challenges you to do. Journal the things you think He's saying to you and see if He's speaking, and you will learn His voice. His Spirit is at work inside of you all the time. And in every different way. I think we, again, us charismatics have this terrible belief that the Holy Spirit is just once in a while going to do something random, and that's the only thing the Holy Spirit does. No, the Holy Spirit spent thousands of years orchestrating the birth of Christ. He's spending thousands of years building the body of Christ on the earth. Every detail matters. Every component that's been in place, every event in history has been the work of the Holy Spirit on the earth. God executing his will amongst men. And so we need to realize that everything from Marv making the coffee today. Yeah, thank you, Marv. We're not elitist Holy Spirit people. Everything from the simplest things that take place are somehow done in conjunction with the will of God and what he's driving us to do. Every day of life is meant to be walked with the Spirit of God working in you. You know, as time goes on and more experiences that I have, I'm always kind of amazed at how that little voice mattered inside. Because sometimes the voice of God, we're like, wait a minute, was that me? Was that my conscience? Was that my brain? Was that my emotions? Something in my soul? Was that God? And if I pay attention, I'm just more and more learning to trust it. That it's not just those loud moments where he hops up on center stage in your heart and goes, do this! But also just the little nudging of all the little decisions. A conversation with your child. A moment you have out of the coffee bar with somebody. Driving down the road and you see some, hey, maybe I'll pull it. Whatever it is. All those little things. And you guys, God is way more intricately involved in all of your decisions in your life than you probably realize. Because we died. And his Spirit is what lives in us. It's what drives us. It's what guides us. And if we want the fruits of that relationship in our lives, we've got to be exercising that lifestyle. I want to just deter just for a second. This whole list of works of the flesh is a little bit nauseating. But all of us can identify with at least several, I'm sure. I'm going to read them again. Sexual immorality. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Other translations say witchcraft. We're like, I don't get involved with that kind of stuff. You'd be surprised. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be very real about sin. There's a lot of bad theology creeping into the church world. There is no sin. Truth is relative. Blah, 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 blah. Not true. These things are sin. But we're not going to overcome them by standing up here and stamping my feet and yelling at you about how wrong they are. I can plunge into that flesh side of the spectrum and try and deal with it that way, but it's not going to work. If we really want to overcome these things that are dominating our lives and our sinful nature, we've got to move over to the box next to it, the Spirit. The things of the Spirit, a relationship with God. You are so much less likely to stumble and fall when you're walking with God on a regular basis. How often are you really taking the time to pray and invite God to lead you in your decisions? I'm convicted by this. Because days will go by sometimes where it's just one thing after another and I'm busy and I got stuff to do and I don't have time for God. Don't expect fruit from that kind of a lifestyle. The Scripture instructs us to take the time to walk by the Spirit of God, to stop and listen. It's so easy to want to deal with the flesh by the flesh, rather than stopping and taking the time to do something counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive to live by the Spirit. You know what's counterintuitive is golf. And I'll tell you why. Okay, I grew up playing basketball mostly and sports at school and things like that. And when I get out on the golf course and I try and play golf, do you know what I do with that golf club? Swing it hard. I don't even know, like every time I get up there, I about knock myself down swinging at the golf club. Now, how many golfers do I have in the room? Real golfers. And how well does it work to swing as hard as you possibly can at a golf ball? It's dumb. Oh, it drives me crazy. It's so counterintuitive. I just want to blast that thing. And you know what it does? It injures other people on the golf course in other fairways. Because when I swing really hard, I open the face of the club and the ball goes that way. Or I pull it really hard and it goes that way. It doesn't go the way I want it to go. It goes against my nature the way I swing a golf club. It goes against my nature to try and deal with my life by the Spirit. It's counterintuitive. Our friend Jess Johnson posted on Facebook a quote by Martin Luther King yesterday. Those of you that follow Jess and haven't ignored him yet. It was a quote by Martin Luther King, and he talks about, I can't quote it exactly because I've forgotten. But the gist of it is that you can't deal with hate with hate. Using hate will produce more hate. Using anger produces more anger. If you just try to use raw strength, you're just going to produce things that are... It's like, no, we need to use love. The thing that just contradicts our human nature would be to go, you want me to... How about this proverb? Here's one for you to remember. A kind answer turns away wrath. How many of you know that one? And how many of you in the moment, when somebody aggravates you, and they're angry at you, and they're lashing out at you, go, oh, a kind answer turns away wrath. I love you. You know, we don't. We're not intuitive. We're like, no, I want to punch you right back. You poked me in the chest, I'm going to poke you right back. Because that's what our human nature does. And yet that's not what God has called us to do. It's not how he called us to live. He's called us to lay hold of who he is, his nature, grasp that. We die to ourselves, and let the Spirit of God lead us in the decisions that we make and the actions we take in how we navigate life. When we do, we will reap a fruit. This kind of fruit, good fruit. Okay. Just want to share a couple quick thoughts with you. How do you do that? How do you walk by the Spirit? You got to have focused prayer. You've got to focus in prayer. And I'm going to get under your skin. How often are you really praying? Don't look at the person next to you. You. How often am I really praying? Now, you can be legalistic about this, but it doesn't work. It's got to be born out of a desire to walk with the Spirit of God. You just simply have to take the time to do it. What does prayer look like? What is focused prayer? Well, we start at the basic level. Some of us grew up with recited prayers. We had liturgical prayers, prayers that you could just repeat the same words over and over. And you know what? When I'm desperate, I do that. I'll pray the Our Father. When I'm sitting there in prayer and I'm just stuck, because I'm just so in my flesh that I can't get going, I'm like, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Bam. I just start reciting it, start getting myself activated to go. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But we do have to grow beyond that. Why? Because prayer is personal. It's relational. Jesus said to his disciples, I call you friends. This Spirit is meant to draw you into friendship with God. Now we have two ends of the spectrum. You know, you can... Just like those scales, you can fall off either end of the spectrum here. God is so far away and authoritative and eternal, he's not going to hear a peon like me. Or you're like, God is my cute and cuddly teddy bear that I talk to. Like, no, there's the reality of both. He cares for you more than you can understand, and yet he's the all-powerful creator of the universe. Both those things are true. But we have to learn how to navigate those things with some maturity. It has to be heartfelt. It has to originate from you. You have to take the time in prayer to listen. Sometimes I understand that for a lot of people, they get freaked out at the idea that God speaks and I might be able to hear from God. What do I do with that? I don't even know if it is God. I'm afraid. And it can be scary at first for some people. For some of you, it's not a problem at all. The issue that I want to get at is that, are you taking the time to listen? Are you really quieting yourself before God? And just like, okay, my soul is really noisy and my flesh is really noisy. I got a lot of things I'm worried about. I got a lot of stuff I got to do. Can I lay all that aside and just go, God, what do you want to, how do you want me to handle this today? How do you want me to, what do you want me to do about this or that circumstance or situation? What do you want me to do about it? When we begin to submit our lives to God in prayer, it transforms the way we live. And that's not just nice information I'm trying to give you from the pulpit. I want to provoke you, irritate you, wrestle with it. Spend some time with God and listen. You want the fruit? You got to make the investment. Make the investment. Take the time to listen. It's got to be, you know, Paul said, offer up all kinds of requests. It does have to be, there's a neutral. I mean, sometimes I just kind of cringe. Sometimes you hear somebody pray and they're like, God, I just pray that you would show this person how wrong they are. That is so selfish and sick and wrong. God is sovereign. Like, you have to realize that the way he controls the universe is a mystery to you. And you may believe something is wrong. This is when you take the position of Archangel Michael when he's disputing with Satan over the body of Moses. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael didn't take on his own authority and try and deal with it. He went to God with it. If I'm dealing with some other person in my life, because people are a pain, right? Relationships are tough. People are, you know, we all got messed up stuff. And when we're dealing with one another, sometimes we have this tendency to go, I'm the main character, I'm right, my point of view is right, God show them that they're wrong. And not, I mean, that's not God's heart at all. They might be wrong, you might be wrong. That's not the point. We got to submit our lives to God and let him lead us and guide us through those things. Our prayer has to be, I guess the word I use is neutral. It can't be motivated in selfishness. Or we get off track with it. I don't want people praying for me like that. You ever have somebody go, I'll pray for you? I'll be like, no thanks. I don't want your prayer. Because I know what it's loaded with. It's loaded with your motives, your intentions, your heart for me, not God's. That shouldn't stop us really, but I'm just saying that to make a point. What are we praying? And is it in a way that we're submitting it to God and requesting something healthy, not requesting him to just hammer on something in someone's life? We have to deliberately obey. To deliberately obey what God challenges us to do. A lot of times we take this apathetic position, and we feel like God is challenging us to do that and do something, and we go, well, he'll just make it come about in his own time. No, God partnered with mankind in creation for the stewardship of the earth. That means you work. There are things that we have to do. And when God prompts us to do them, we got to do them. We got to obey. And sometimes it's painful. One time we felt like God challenged us to do something, give away a significant amount of money. Significant amount of money. In fact, it was $18,000, I think. And we had just sold a piece of property. And God challenged us to give it all away. And we gave it all away. You know how painful that was? God take that, you know, I read stories of guys like Robert Morris, some of these more famous giving teacher guys that have given away everything, including their house, to somebody else. And yet, out of that obedience of what God was challenging them to do, you begin to reap a benefit and fruitfulness. We've never went without financially. Since we started making financial decisions to be generous and to give when God challenged us to give, he's guarded us. No, we don't drive around a Mercedes. It's not giving to get. It's giving because God challenged me to give. Or in the moment, you know, there's so many people in here. It's so many lives, so many stories. And every once in a while, I just catch somebody's eye, like, I should talk to that person sometime. But I'm starting to realize that's not me. That's him. Going, you should talk to that person sometime. Hear, obey, deliberate obedience. Respond. 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. Apply that to your own life. Am I living my life by what I see in the natural? And all of my decisions, are they made in the natural? Or am I walking in faith? Am I looking with the eyes of God, going beyond what I can understand, or being stretched in what I'm believing for, and walking that road instead? Oh man, that's a challenge. Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Wow. That's a profound amount of faith. There's got to be a relational dynamic with God. You've got to have a relational dynamic with him. Prayer is a dialogue. It's not just reciting something in order to trigger a response. It's an ongoing dialogue and relationship with God himself. Lastly, and I'll wrap it up quickly, you've got to have right theology. Theology is important, and I'll tell you why. Because you're building your life. I mean, if your life is all these different blocks, and you're building it like a wall, if I could use that metaphor, you got to get the right blocks in the right place. And sometimes we get off track in what we build our Christian faith upon. And sometimes we put the wrong cornerstone in. And when we start building on it, even if that stone's a good stone, a good building stone, it's a truth. It's a reality. If it's in the wrong place, it gets crushed. Let me give you an example. Or a number of them. Is God sovereign? Yes, he is. God is sovereign. Do you have a will? Yes, you do. Is it a mystery? Yes, it is. When we take either one of those theologies too far off the end of the spectrum, we absolve ourselves of responsibility or we take on way too much. Okay? Got to get those things in the right order. Some of the cult groups, one of the biggest mistakes that they make is they begin to challenge the deity of Christ. You will recognize this if you start to dive into some of the other branches, if you will, of Christianity. And I'm not talking about similar. I'm talking about out there. One of the major components that you often find is that they deny the deity of Christ. And yet, what does the scripture itself actually teach us? Test the spirits. Right? If the spirit doesn't claim that Jesus Christ is Lord, hey, you can't have that. It's not real. When we start to, we have to have a right theology that Christ is God in the flesh. It is a foundational truth that we build our relationship with God upon. If we build on wrong things, wrong theology, it begins to collapse because we don't understand God. Here's one of the things. For God so loved the world. One of the foundational motivations that God operates from to change our lives is the fact that he loves us. And we might spend the rest of our lives grappling with that reality. Does God really love me? And yet, when you build your faith and your Christianity, if the love of God is a cornerstone or a foundational thing in that, then you can build in a healthy way. But if you can't get your mind around the fact that God loves you and God is operating from a motive of love, you don't completely understand the heart of God for you. You can't. That gives way to legalism easily. God will only love me if. If I fulfill this law, if I fulfill this command, he will only love me if. And because in our fleshly nature, that's how we operate a lot of the time. And yet we need to understand that God loves us. Faith and works. Hey, we got to get faith and works in the right order. We got to make sure we don't have the cart before the horse. Both are true. Faith is true. Works are true. If we get them in the wrong order, we get messed up. But they're both part of the picture. Having a right understanding of who God is a majorly important component to our walking with the Spirit. In this passage I just read to you, we have walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. All four of those are mentioned in this short passage that I read you. Do you getting the picture? We are to live a life that's led by the Spirit. Are we? Are we putting our lives before God, letting him speak, responding in obedience, and letting him transform and lead us? Would you pray? Or would you stand, please, while I pray? Hey, how about you guys just pray today and I don't have to? Does that sound good? Okay, one of the things that in Regions Beyond they do a lot of, and I appreciate it, is Steve often, and for me at first it was uncomfortable, but I've come to understand why. I said, put your hands out in front of you. And what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is if you're in agreement with me, would you put your hands out in front of you? And what does this mean? Hey, you are soul and you are flesh. And a lot of times we're like, I'll just respond in my soul. But I think this is a challenge to the entire being to respond to God. Worship should be physically active. If I could just inject a little bit more energy in this room during worship and just a little more, yeah, because both in the soul and the flesh, we worship God. It's not just, I'll keep it to myself. So we do things like this where we put our hands out in front of us. Why? I want to receive. God, this is a physical representation of what's going on in my soul right now. I want to receive from you. But don't do it if you don't agree with my prayer. Lord, we come before you today, Lord, asking for more of your Spirit in our lives. You said out of us would flow streams of living water. God, we want to be a people that pours out into the community around us that life-giving, refreshing water that you give, that Spirit. And that it would impact those that are around us. Lord, we want to be filled with your Spirit. And we want to hear your voice, and we want to be an obedient people. Lord, when we read this scripture about living according to your Spirit, God, we need you to do that. Lord, we need your impetus in our lives, that that urging of your Spirit inside each one of our souls to cause us to be a people that is led by your Spirit, that lives by your Spirit, keeps in step with your Spirit, and reaps the benefits of that as well. God, we want more of you in our lives. Fill us today for each soul and each flesh that's here today, genuinely responding to the call that you have to live a life according to the Spirit. I pray you would fill them now in Jesus' name. You are a good giver of gifts who, when asking for a fish, would give a snake. No, you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And we're asking. We're complying with the word that was spoken last week. We're complying with it, being reminded of it again today. But we're asking for more of your Spirit in our lives. Fill us. Empower us. Cause us to move in it in such a way that those around us draw near to you. Not for selfish gain. We don't want to be a selfish people. We do need you as individuals, and we want more of you. But we also want to be that sweet fragrance to the world around us that you cause us to be, ambassadors of you, people that carry your name. Fill us all, Lord, all that are asking. God, we know we can't overcome our weaknesses of sin by fleshly means. Yeah, we do some things in the flesh to help ourselves avoid sin. But God, we know that deep down we need the transformative power of your Holy Spirit to leave the sinful nature behind. God, I pray for those here who are struggling with sin today. God, those that have stumbled, those that have slid backwards, those that have fallen on their faces and going, I don't know if I can keep going. I can't beat these things. I can't beat this addiction. I can't beat this corruption. I can't seem to escape that, what I'm entangled in. God, I pray, Lord, as we started out today, there's freedom. There's freedom. But it's not by something of the flesh. It's something of the Spirit. I pray that you would move in power and bring freedom to people today by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thanks, you guys.